right. Let's take our Bibles and we'll go ahead and stand together. I hope that you are still being blessed by this meeting and trust the Lord to continue to work in your life. This time we're going to dismiss the children that are in third grade down to 4 years old. They'll go out the back door for the children's Bible hour. Does anybody, while they're going out, have a testimony you want to give? If so, just lift up your hand. We'll take them now, and we'll see how the Lord leads in this. Is there anybody who has a word that you want to share what God's doing in your life? Yes, sir. Well, that's a blessing. That is good. And a boy or a girl?
A boy.
Very good. Amen for that. Yes, sir.
Brother Mike, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate being able to come. And my wife really needs these messages.
Amen for that. Is she nicer now?
She's gooder.
Okay. I tell you what, I'd slap him. I'm just kidding. All right. Somebody else. Yes, right here, young lady in the front row. She is combing her hair. She shouldn't have done it. Now you're giving a testimony. Anybody else? All right. We had a wonderful time. Yesterday, Bruce took me out to eat. Bruce is a really nice guy. I didn't like him before, but now I really like Bruce. And so we went out and we had a great time. I knew Bruce from Guam, and we had a great time reminiscing a little bit. As I mentioned, my mother was in Guam for quite a while, and she was kind of mom to all the HBBI students, Harvest Baptist Bible Institute, and Bruce was a student there. And now Bruce is married, has some beautiful kids. Three out of four of those are very beautiful kids. I'm just kidding, okay? I was going to say a sly remark here about the oldest. I'm just kidding. And he's over there grinning with that sheepish grin. And then Brother Waukee took me out to breakfast today, and then we had a nice meal with the Bourbons tonight, and we just have really enjoyed it. Pastor's been very kind, and his wife, we appreciate that. Brother Beck and I have gotten to say hi a little bit, and if he was nice, he'd take me out to eat too, but he hasn't done that yet. But anyway, we go back to college, and we enjoyed just reminiscing a little bit and looking forward to it. I didn't know that the two pastors' wives are sisters. I didn't know that. And all I knew is that you've got similar hairstyle to your sister. Of course, guys think similar. Girls don't think similar, but I think similar. And then I thought, well, she must have gotten influenced by the pastor's wife in the style of hair. And then I found out that they're sisters. So, yes. And so it's been great being here and getting to know people. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your leadership and pray, Lord, once again for your leadership tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to give exactly what is needed. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Remain standing, if you will, and let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Can you guess which verse? Verse 14? No. Did you know there's another verse in that passage? I didn't know that either. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll read verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and excuse me, let me get that frog out of my throat. By the way, if anybody would like a copy of last night's message, I took it off of their CD that they recorded, and I duplicated 10 copies of them. And if you want a copy, they cost me $1 to duplicate them and get all the supplies. If you could throw $1 out there, I'd be grateful. If not, you can have it for free, but last night's message, if not, they duplicated them. But the others, I charge an arm and a leg for. But last night's, you can have that if you like copy for $1. And then, just to let you know, there are 10 minutes of introduction, 10 minutes of the testimonies are on there. So just keep listening, and eventually you'll get to the sermon, okay? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when we talk about having a revival, and this is what we've been wanting all week long, how do we know if we've really had a revival? How do we know what really is a revival? Somebody says a revival is if I wash my car without being asked to wash my car. My wife might think that. I'm the kind of guy that doesn't always stay on top of that, and if I were to stay on top of it, my wife might think I had a revival. Somebody might say, well, so-and-so wore a suit to church. He must have had a revival. That's not a revival. And even when it comes to maybe one area where somebody's living a better life than they used to, that's not particularly a revival. Now, what is a revival? The word revive is only in the Bible about 16 times, but it is in the Bible and it's a very important subject. Now, when we read the word revive, this might shock you, but in the Bible, it's not always tied to a spiritual awakening. In fact, it is always tied in some way to something physical. For instance, in Judges 15 and verse 19, it says that Samson was thirsty after fighting the Philistines, and God gave him some water in the jawbone of a donkey. He took a drink, and it says he revived. Now, when Samson revived, does that mean he got right with God? No, it means he got refreshed. Do you follow me on that? It's physically he got refreshed. And then in Genesis chapter 45, it says that Jacob found out that his son was alive. He thought Joseph was dead, but he found out Joseph was alive. And it says, and Jacob revived. Now, when Jacob revived, doesn't mean that Jacob got right with God. No, he got encouraged because he realized his son was alive. And then in Nehemiah, when the word revive is used, it's talking about the stones getting built up again in the walls. And the enemies of God says, will these walls revive? And they were saying, there's no way they're going to get built again. Now, in each of those cases, as in every other case, when the word revive is used, again, it might shock you, but it's not a spiritual awakening. It is a physical reviving of something. Psalms 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? You know what that's tied to? Our people are in bondage. Our nation is destroyed. Will you give us a little reviving so that our nation will be alive again and free? And the Bible also says in Romans 14, 9 that Christ revived. Did you know that? It says Christ both died, arose, and revived. Now, when Christ revived, did Christ get right with his Father? No, he was already right with his Father. So what does it mean? He physically rose again. Now, as shocking as that might sound, especially coming from an evangelist, revive is always tied to something physically. But the physical reviving never came without a spiritual awakening. In Psalms 85, 6, the people never went back to the land until they got right with God. And whenever there was a reviving physically, it was always a result of people responding to God spiritually. So my point is, these things are tied together. The physical condition is often tied to the spiritual condition of a people. Now, I think it's true of a church. The church's blessing and prosperity is often tied to their spiritual condition. I think it's true of a nation. A nation's condition is often tied to its physical condition, to its spiritual position with God. Now, some people preach what is called a prosperity gospel, meaning if you live for God, He's going to make you rich. If you live for God, you're never going to have any problems. Some of the godliest people around are the people in China. Are they having problems if they live for God? Sure, they're being martyred. But where there are no guarantees, if you live for God, that you will be free from difficulty. God never promises that there'll not be trials, but he promises you'll overcome them. But it does not say that you will not have tribulation, but on the other hand, there are times when it does say you will have tribulation because you are in sin. And what I believe is happening is that we are having tribulation and we will face greater tribulation in this country if we do not have a reviving. And we're not going to have a reviving until the people of God really care if we have it or not. And so I know that we're having a good meeting. I know that we're seeing some great things. But I really wonder if we understand how serious this thing of revival really is. There used to be a time when they would say revival for survival, and we would say that's a great banner. But I personally, as an evangelist, believe if we do not have revival in this country, we will not see our country's survival. And I think we are in a very crucial condition. And God has always responded to two things. One, righteousness exalteth a nation. So righteousness, two, God's always responded to a remnant. Now, God said to Abraham, if I can find just 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. And I think sometimes that we're taken for granted that God's perfectly pleased with us independent Baptists by our much dedication. I personally think that God looks down and he's not pleased by our lack of dedication. And I think that we've got to have a serious look at what is at stake. Revival for survival. Now, I was not planning to preach on this. I trust, though, that God will use this and that this is what God would have for us tonight. Though first, as we look at what is revival, I want to look at the presentation of it. What really is a revival? All right, there are two parts to it. Number one, man has to turn to God. Number two, God has to turn back to man. Now, first of all, man has to turn to God. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, in this passage, Solomon had just dedicated the temple, and when he dedicated the temple to God, in his dedication, he read a prayer. He prayed a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Let's turn there, please. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. And he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and began to pray. And he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor on earth that keepeth covenant, showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now there, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father which thou hast promised him. And he goes on. Now then, as he continues, he says, Lord, if we ever get away from you in future generations, if we will turn back to you, have respect to the prayer of your servant. Notice verse 19. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. Notice verse 21. Hearken, therefore, to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people. Verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worst before their enemy because they have sinned against thee, shall return, that's the man, turning back to God, and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heaven and forgive. Same thing in verse 26, 27, 29, 32, 34, 38, and he continues through the end of the chapter. Now in this, over and over, he has, if in future generations people ever turn away from you, if they will turn back to you, will you hear their prayer? Now, when a revival takes place, Man has to decide they want a relationship with God deeper than they presently have. Now, if you are content with the relationship that you presently have with God, it will not get any deeper. And you have as much of God as you want. Now, first, man has to turn to God, and then secondly, God has to turn back to man. Now, did you know that just because we pray doesn't mean that God's going to say okay? There are times when God will not hear our prayer. Now, have you ever heard the scriptures say that God hides his face from people? Now, why does God hide his face? For two reasons. One, because they have iniquity in their life. Two, because they are turned to other gods. Now, there are two ways to be an idolater. Number one, you can make a graven image, put it in your backyard, and bow down to it. Number two, you can put other gods above Jehovah God. Now, we are not guilty so much of making idols in our yard, but we are guilty sometimes of putting other things before God. I think sometimes our God is our money. Sometimes our God is our sports. Sometimes our God is our leisure. And sometimes we have other gods. Now, we have not gotten to the point, I don't believe, in our fundamental Baptist churches where we are consumed with God, where we desire Him above everything else. And until we do, we have idols that are going to keep us from experiencing what we could experience. All right, now the two parts to revival, as simple as it is, man turns to God, and God sees something genuine in those people that He turns back to them. And until God sees more than just a half-hearted prayer, a half-hearted attempt of revival, a half-hearted, hey, would you come to our meetings? We're really burdened for you, when we're really not. And until God sees a sincerity there and a purity there, then God is not going to turn back to us here. Now, first of all, that is what revival is. It's when our relationship with God comes to life again. By our turning to Him, He turns back to us, and we're connected as the vine and the branch. Now, number two, the possibility of revival. Now, is it possible that we could ever have a revival in a big way, like they did 100 years ago in America? Is it possible? Now, somebody says it's not possible. I can remember sitting with a man that I really respect, and I asked him, is it possible that we could ever have a Billy Sunday type revival again? A D.L. Moody type revival? He said, no. I said, why? He said, well, it's not possible because whenever a country goes into apostasy, God gives up on that country and He'll never work with them again. Now, let me just ask you a question. Did Israel ever worship idols? Did they ever get right with God after worshiping idols? So it's absolutely absurd to believe that we cannot have a revival just because we've gotten so wicked. We can have a revival. Now, there are some people who have told me that if you preach on revival out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's not biblical. I say, why? They say, well, God didn't give that promise to the church. He gave it to the Israelites. All right, now let's see who the promise was given to. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive, and will heal their land. All right, turn in your Bibles back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The first person that God says can have a revival, because Solomon said, if they pray in future generations, will you revive them and take care of them? God said, I've heard thy prayer, I will. Now, who is he referring to? First verse 29. Revival, or a spiritual awakening, where God responds, and it also responds in such a way that he touches them physically, not making them rich, but God supernaturally working in a man's life. All right, verse 29. It is for one person or it is for all who will seek it. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel? Now, revival can go as far as the number of people that will want it. Now, as I mentioned, we have as much of God as we want. That's true. If God is a God who stands behind His Word, if one person will seek God like he is required to in this passage, then God will respond to that one person and do supernatural things through him. And if an entire church body will get serious about it and not be content with where they are and get serious about it, God will begin to work through the entire body of believers. Now, secondly, somebody says, well, Mike, this promise was not given to the Gentiles, it was to the Jews. I'm aware of that, but it's also given to the Gentiles. Notice what he says in verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country. Is America pretty far away from Israel? So we are included, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear from the heavens thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth unto thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Now, it is a promise that we can experience what God says can happen in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, one question somebody gives is, well, that promise was a promise that was given for people way back over 3,000 years ago. How many promises in the Bible were given a year ago? None of them. They were all given at least 2,000 years ago, right? But just because they were given over 2,000 years ago, does that mean that God's not alive to carry them out today? And the promises that were given for us to experience and to accept. And these verses are referring to future generations. Now, Solomon keeps praying, if future generations fall away from you, if they are Jews and fall away from you, if they are strangers and fall away from you, or Americans or anyone. Now notice verse 34. If thy people go to war. Now Solomon was the king. If he's the king, why didn't he say, if my people? He said, if thy people. Why? Because he's talking about future generations. Notice halfway through verse 34, and they, future generations. Why didn't he say we? Because he knows that his generation will pass away, but the next generation might fall away from God. And then in the end of verse 34, he says, the house which I have built. Now he's talking in present tense, I, me, and he's talking in future tense, they, them. Why? Because as Solomon prayed, he said, if future generations ever get away from you and they get in trouble because of it, if they turn back to you and they repent, will you hear them again and do supernatural things for them? So this is a promise. Who can have a revival? We can. The possibility of revival is still here. Now, we're not going to experience a reviving in our country when we are expecting it can't happen. And we're not going to get serious about begging God to do something supernatural in the saving of the souls and the evangelization of this city when we don't believe anything could happen. And because we do not believe, we haven't poured our soul out in a sincerity like we could. Now, when I have the hope that it's possible, then I'm going to go for it. Now, the third thing that I want to look at is the prophet of revival. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And as 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, Solomon is told what the prophet of God turning back to man is. Solomon prays to God many different things, and God has a way of just cutting it down to just three or four issues, and he answers all of his prayer from verse 12 through verse 42 in just one concise response. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what will God do? Then will I hear from heaven, he'll hear their prayers again, forgive their sin, he'll forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now, does it say he'll heal their land? So is God involved in what happens even to people's land? Yes, he is. Now, there are some that will not tie this together, and they will say that you are preaching a prosperity gospel. No, I am not. I'm just preaching the Bible. It says he will heal your land. Now, not every time does it teach God will make you rich. How do we know? Because we know that God says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We also know Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then shalt have good success. And we know the definition of that's a little bit different than a lot of money. It's having a good quality life. And other things we know. So the blessing is not always God's going to materially bless you, but it is true that there are times when you have hardship because you've sinned. Now, somebody says that it is wrong to preach that we need a revival in any measure for our personal benefit, but that it should just be for the glory of God. Now, is it important that God is glorified? That's the first and foremost thing. And yes, it is important. And I want you to see Solomon notice this. I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 33, 2 Chronicles 6:33. It says that, hear from the heaven, even thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth the people Israel. So it is important that God is given the respect and the glory, and I want the glory of God. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And God is interested in his glory. So it's very important. The Bible teaches we were created for God's glory. Now, is God being glorified in the United States of America right now? I dare say no. But also, not only do we want God's glory, but we would like to see personal benefit. Now, when it says, heal their land, that is personal benefit, is it not? Now, here's what Hebrews says. In Hebrews 12, it says, Hebrews 11, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God does say that there's personal benefit for us if we get closer to God than we presently are. Now, in the passage, specifically, it says that God will hear our prayers again. Now, how many of you have ever had an answer to prayer and you know it was a direct answer from God? We have heard answers to prayer. I mentioned last night that I have seen some dramatic answers to prayer. But I want to be like a George Mueller, not that I want to be known like a George Mueller, but I want to know God like a George Mueller, where I see regular answers to prayer like Mueller. Now let me put it in perspective. He saw dynamic answers to prayer, the hand of God. He was praying that the Lord would bring in money for his orphanages. And he prayed in over $7 million 100 years ago. That's a whole lot more than it is today, right? Now, on top of that, they had specific prayers. They were praying, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to partake of. Kids are looking around. There's no food anywhere on the table. They ran out of food and money. And as they say, bow your heads and let's pray for the food, George Mueller would pray, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to receive. A truck that was carrying food would break down right in front of the orphanage. They'd walk up, knock on the door. They'd say, Brother Mueller, we just broke down. This food's going to spoil. We might as well see if you could use it before it spoils. Could you use some food? And Mueller would say, yes, we just prayed and thanked God for it. Put it on the table and now we'll eat it. And that kind of thing happened regularly. I also heard how Spurgeon, one day when he was given a gift, was prompted by the Lord that he didn't need that gift to redo his office, which he planned to do. Mueller needed it for his orphanage. And Spurgeon began to argue with God, and he said, God, Mueller can pray that money in somewhere else. But it's like God said, you better go give it, because that's what I want you to do. So he went and he gave it to Mueller. And Mueller had just gotten up off his knees praying for the exact amount that he got in that check. And over this kind of thing. Well, as you read about Mueller's prayer life, where God heard his prayers, he had 50,000 data definite answers to prayer. Here's the perspective. If he is in the ministry for 50 years, that means he's had 1,000 definite answers to prayer, so dynamic that he wrote them down. Now, I have some dramatic answers on the pace of about 3 to 5 a year, and that's pretty exciting to me. But to think of 1,000 in a year, now there are 365 days in a year, take 1,000, divide it by 365. Let's just round it off, that's 3 dynamic answers to prayer a day. Now are you following me? And I think we've gotten so used to what we are experiencing, a little here, a little there, that we're not experiencing what we should be and could be. And because we've never experienced it, we don't even think it to be possible. And you know, the fact is, sometimes we read about the Mueller stories and we'll go, ha, I wonder if they're exaggerating a little bit. They weren't. Now, I have begun, and though I have not come to where I would like to, I've begun to see that God can do the big things that he did before. Now, I can remember praying, and I don't know if I shared this, if I did, forgive me. I was praying for a ministry that I was involved in, and I was running out of time to meet the bills. And at that time, we were behind, and I needed $50,148 that month. Now, that particular month, we were bringing in about $2,400 to $2,600, so I was only behind about $47,600 that month. So I remember praying for about an hour, Lord, you did it for George Mueller, you could do it for me. Then the devil reminded me of something, you're not George Mueller. So I stopped praying. And then a little bit later, God reminded me it never was George Mueller, it was George Mueller's God. I got back on my knees and I said, God, I know you can, and it's not a want, it's a need, no reason to doubt you. And Lord, you can do it today as much as you can do it tomorrow. And if I don't have this by the time I go to bed tonight, I'm going to tell everybody tomorrow this was my idea evidently and not God's, and shut it down before we get in too much problems, too much financial problem. And so, that day, I prayed. That night, a friend came to me, and he hadn't been in my home ever, and he came in and he handed me an envelope, and he mentioned a name. He said, do you know this guy? I said, well, I met him last night. He said, he called me this morning, asked if I was going to be seeing you. I said, yes, I'm going to this house for supper. He said, stop by my office. I want to give a donation of what he's doing. And you know, I prayed between 8 and 9 o'clock. This man checked his finances at 10 o'clock, saw he had an extra $50,000. Good problem to have. Prayed about what he should do, and it's like the Lord said, why don't you get behind what Pelletier's doing with that area-wide meeting? And he called up a friend of mine, happened to be coming to my house that night, and God put it all together. That was God. Now then, God continues to do these things. I remember last summer, I was preaching and 12 young men raised their hand wanting to be saved, but then it began to rain so much that nobody could hear me. The invitation would involve people leaving the building, going to another room, and in another room, they would get counsel. But because it was raining so much, nobody could hear me, and on top of that, nobody could go out for an invitation. So in front of 200-some people, I raised my hand in the air and I said, "Dear God, stop the rain." And then I thought, "What have you done?" And then I thought, well, God can stop the rain, can he? And this isn't a want, it is a need. And so many of us have gotten, including me, to where we're afraid to ask God for anything because we don't think he'll do it. And we'll think it'll show that God doesn't answer prayer. So I said, wait a minute, God can do it. So again I prayed, "God, stop the rain. We've got 14 to 12 teams that want to get saved and they can't hear me and they can't get counsel. Stop the rain." And within 5 seconds, it came to a total halt when it was a downpour and was supposed to keep raining all night. One of those young men walked out and he got saved. And the reason he got saved was he said, "When that rain stopped, I knew there was something to it." He came back to camp this summer, and he was so excited, and he came up to me, and he says, "You're the guy that stops the rain." I said, "No, I'm not. That happened because God stopped the rain." But you want to know what? I was in Haiti this last February after the earthquake, and there was a time when things were getting out of control. We were giving out tents to the homeless, and machetes were breaking out. It was getting very dangerous, and the guys who I went with said, "Mike, this is getting out of control. We better stop doing this." And I said, "If we stop now, we have a riot because all these people are expecting tents. But if we do it now, we'll have a riot because everybody's trying to steal each other's tent." So I said, "We need to pray for God to do two things. One, to make the leader of the group to tell everybody to go home. It's out of control. Come back tomorrow and you'll get your tents. And then secondly, we need to pray that God will make it start to rain as soon as he makes that statement, because the Haitians are afraid of rain." So a few moments later, sure enough, he got up and he said, "It's out of control. Go home. You'll get your tents tomorrow." And as soon as he said that, it began to rain. Now, I know that we do not always believe. And because we don't believe, we do not pray. And because we don't want to be found without God answering our prayers, we don't believe he can do it. That's why we don't get serious about it. I remember when I had a need and I couldn't get that need met. I needed a truck. Boy, I sound like I'm poor mouthing. But I needed a truck. My transmission had broke 4 times in this particular truck. Now I've got a 2008 and I'm fine. But my transmission had dropped 4 times. And so I told my kids, "We've got to have a new truck." Now, I didn't want to tell them before because I didn't want to pray that God would give us a new truck and he not give it. And my kids would grow up thinking God doesn't answer prayer. How wrong is that? So I never would tell them we need to pray for a new truck. I was a doubter and I didn't believe God could do it. So anyway, I finally decided, well, that's not faith. That's not giving God a chance to do anything. So at family devotions, I said, "Let's pray." And I said, "Kids, we need to pray that we'll get a new truck. We need a new truck. Our truck has dropped 4 transmissions. Dad doesn't have a way to get one." So I did my duty. I was a great spiritual leader. And I said, "Let's pray for a new truck." So we did. And that was the end of it. I was thinking, "God, I hope you do it." And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, I hear the kids in the back room moving around. 3 o'clock, I thought, oh, one of the kids just threw up in the bed. So I go back to find out what's going on, and my kids are back there. They've got a clock set up, an alarm clock, and they woke up at 3 o'clock. I said, "What are you kids doing? Did somebody get sick?" And Drew, my oldest, said, "We were going to pray." And I said, "What?" And Allie says, "Drew set his clock for us to get up at 3 o'clock and pray for a new truck." I said, "You don't have to do it at 3 a.m. That's exactly what I said. All three of my kids looked shocked that their dad would say that. And so feeling bad, realizing I had just blown it, I still had an attitude because I was tired. I said, okay, it's okay. You pray for a truck. You pray. And I went back to bed. And they prayed, and I am not exaggerating. Next, 2 days later, I got a phone call. A man calls up, and he says, you know what? We've just recently paid off all our vehicles. We've got an extra $500 a month, and we feel led of the Lord that we need to use that for ministry. We felt the Lord wants us to help you buy a new truck. I didn't tell anybody I needed a new truck. And so I asked this one, when did you get a burden to consider helping us get a truck? He said, well, Sunday night, I just couldn't sleep. I was awake all night. And the very moment my kids were praying, God was working and answering that prayer. Now, I could tell you many more stories, but I believe that we have gotten to the point where we don't seriously believe that prayer will do anything. And because of this, we have not sincerely been seeking revival. We've wanted good meetings. I'm not scolding us. We've been wanting people saved here and there, but we haven't put our all into it. Now, the first thing that God says, He will hear our prayers again. Now, we've all been experiencing answers to prayer, but what I believe we've been experiencing is that song, Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And I even think that God can answer prayers in the saving of souls. I was in a meeting earlier this year. I told you about it. 20 people got saved in 1 week. Now, God does different things at different times. Every body is a different body. Do we see 20 people saved every week? No. If I did, I wouldn't have been so excited when it happened. But it happened. Now, why did it happen that we saw 20 people saved? It's because in going to that meeting, those people fasted, and they didn't pretend to fast. They fasted 7 days. Now, the longest I'd ever fasted in my life up to that time was, I think, 3 minutes or 4 minutes, something like that. But since then, I've gotten more serious about fasting, and it's doing something. I'm finding a closer walk. I'm finding a greater empowering when I fast. Now, God says He will hear our prayers again, and even when it comes to the salvation of the lost, God can supernaturally intervene. Then God says He will forgive our sins. Now, either we get forgiveness of sins or else we get something else. What would we get? If you don't get forgiveness, what do you get? Judgment. Would we agree? Now, if somebody does not accept Christ as their Savior and they get forgiveness for their sins, what do they get for their sins? The judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is God ready to forgive? Sure. But if they don't get that forgiveness, they get the judgment in hell. Then, an individual Christian. If we as a Christian do not get things right with God, what do we get? Judgment. What is that judgment? It could be separation from God. It could be God does not hear our prayer. It could be a physical chastisement. God taking His hand off. God removing a candlestick. There are different things. But it's either forgiveness or judgment. And when we're right with God, we get the forgiveness. Now, what happens to a nation that is in sin? It's either they get forgiveness for that sin or they get judgment for the sin. Now, I personally believe that we have an understanding of how bad things are, but we're not as burdened as we should be about doing something about it. Maybe we're not praying, or maybe we're not taking seriously our sins like we should. But we know that this country is guilty of 3,360 or 3,600 abortions every day. Now, with 3,600 abortions every day, and God says He'll not hold you innocent if you shed innocent blood, can you be any more innocent than an unborn baby? Homosexuality, can you be any more guilty than to be calling evil good and good evil? People that say it's wrong are the evil ones. And we are, as a nation, doing things that God's not going to always blink His eye or wink His eye at. Now, I personally believe that the United States of America is under the judgment of God. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and I want you to see this for the sake that we understand the seriousness of our situation. Because if we get understanding of the seriousness of it, then we can begin to get serious about the remedy for it. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before their enemy, because they have what? Sinned. That's hardship. Shall return, that's revival. Verse 25, then hear thou from the heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land whither thou sendest them. Now, if the people be put to the worse before their enemy, is it possible that God could raise up an enemy against a group of people because of sin? I believe that September 11th, 2001, God began to show the seriousness of His opinion of America's sin. And I believe that God took His hand of protection down by allowing an enemy to put those planes into the heart of our two big gods, our money with the World Trade Center and our military with the Pentagon. And it was headed toward the third god, our government, and thank the Lord that it got intervened before the White House was taken down. But I believe that that was a time where there was a wake-up call and people began to think, we maybe better get things right. So then we started to hear the senators sing, God bless America, land that I love. And it was short-lived and we're going right back to not believing in God. Now then, God saw this and He responded and said, okay, you're not going to repent. I'm going to put down the hammer a little bit more. Now look at the next verse. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have what? Sinned. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, that's revival, then hear from the heaven, verse 27, forgive the sin and send rain upon the land. Now, it is tied to the land. Now, can God change weather patterns because of sin? And I personally believe that God took His finger and He stirred the waters outside of New Orleans and He sent that in as a judgment. Now, New Orleans was just getting ready to have their Southern Decadence Day. If you don't know what that was their title for Mardi Gras. And they chose the Southern Decadence by design. They said, we're going to have the most public celebration of sexuality in the history of America. They said, we're going to have floats, and that's all I'll say, moms, don't worry, I won't get any more detailed, live sex acts on our floats. And that was both homosexual and others. Now they advertised, leave your Christian friends at home. This was advertised. And you know what I believe God said? You're not going to do that. And He took His finger, stirred the water, and who controls the weather? God. And He blew the hurricane right into the heart of New Orleans and wiped them out. And it was the very week that they were going to have Southern Decadence. Now, at the same time, I was in California and they had the wildfires a year later. And the wildfires came about where they had 1,700 wildfires. That's significant. Why? Year before, they had 400. Now, think, folks, 400, 1,700. 400% increase. Is that significant? Do you know when those wildfires started? They started 1 week to the day after the Supreme Court in California legalized gay marriage. Significant coincidence. I say significant. And what else is significant about that is how those fires started. The lady who was explaining them on the news said, the reason we've had such trouble with all these fires is it hasn't rained for a long time. Who controls the rain? And all the grass was dry. And then there was lightning everywhere, but no rain. Is that odd? You know what that sounds like to me, folks? Old-fashioned fire and brimstone. And I believe that God is going to continue to put the hammer down, and I personally think God is going to wipe out our economy. I believe we're going to continue to see things, and I do not want to be a doomsdayer. I do want to be a realist, and I do want to point out, if we as God's people do not get serious, we don't know what we're in store with, in store for us. And I believe that in the next 20 years, this country may not even be if we don't have some kind of a spiritual awakening. I believe these things are all tied to our spiritual condition. Now, somebody hears preaching like this, and you know what they have a tendency of doing? They have a tendency of saying sometimes, amen. That's right, preacher. Let them have it. You know what we ought to be doing? Instead of saying amen, we ought to be saying, oh my. Now, here's a question. Do you think that there were Baptists in New Orleans? You think there were good Christians in California? Do you think that just because we have some good things going our way, that we're not going to experience suffering if we don't see God do something in a supernatural way and a repentance in this country? And the rain falls on the good and the bad. And I am telling you, folks, the only hope is if the people of God get serious. Now, we got so much that we should be getting serious over. I don't know, folks. I don't know. Have we been serious praying for revival? I know we have so many revival meetings. We have one every year. And I know so many times we get disappointed. Good things happen, we get pumped up, and then we end up falling away. You know what? I had a teenager come to me one time, and he says, I get right with God, fall away. Get right with God, fall away. Next revival comes, get right with God, fall away. And I've gotten right and fallen so many times, I'm not even going to try anymore. I'm too embarrassed about falling. Well, what's the Bible say? Just man falleth seven times. But what does he do? He riseth up again. Now, that's why we have revivals. How many have ever taken a bath before? How many have ever taken at least two baths? Why? First one didn't last. And just like you have to take a bath, sometimes you have to take a bath spiritually. And hey, we also have to take a bath every day spiritually to stay clean, don't we? So don't quit trying because some kind of a failure. Now, there'll be some meetings where we seem to see a great manifestation of God. Other meetings, we get a little encouragement, and both are good. But we need to keep pursuing some kind of dramatic movement of God, supernatural movement of God, where He begins to draw men to Himself. And it can happen. Now, what does God say? He will hear our prayers. He will forgive our sin. He will heal our land. We've got a lot of reasons to get serious. We've got souls that are on the way to hell. Have all these souls that we have around us decided all of a sudden to be saved yet? Not yet. Are they not in danger anymore because they are not so concerned the problem just went away? No, it's still there. So we've got to keep the urgency about it. Also, we've got many reasons we all would benefit from a deeper relationship with God. We all would benefit from answers to prayer. God being glorified when God is not being recognized. We don't have to worry. In the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So it's going to be all right in the end. But right now, having God being glorified. But we have also this issue. If we do not have the church of God stand up, this country is done. Now, what does God say is his requirement? 2 Chronicles 7:14, IF what does that spell? If. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear, forgive, and will heal. Now, somebody says, revival is a sovereign act of God. All right, listen carefully. Revival is a sovereign act of God. Sovereign simply means he's king. He will do what he wants, and we're not going to persuade him against what he wants, right? But you know what God has put in the Word? He wants to save. He wants to revive. He says, if you will, then will I. And God in his sovereignty has decreed, and he will hold true to his decree, if you will, then will I. Now somebody is saying, we'll be sitting in a service, the right evangelist will come along, and all of a sudden it'll hit us. And we'll say, that guy was good. So the whole country got revived. No, you know how it's going to happen? If God's people first will humble themselves. You know why we're not having a revival? I'm not scolding you. You know what I think we're looking at? The cream of the crop. But sometimes the cream's got a little mucus or muck in it. Mucus was not the right word. I wasn't looking for that one. That even bothered me. Sorry, man. Now, the cream has got a little muck in it. The cream has a lot of lusters in it. The cream has a lot of sin in it. And the cream has a lot of self-righteousness in it. And I don't care how beautiful the cream might be, when it's mixed up with the dirt, it's not so appealing. Now, I wonder if we are not seeing a revival because we're not humble enough to admit some things about ourselves. Now, I know that you don't have to walk an aisle to be getting things right with God. There's some evangelists, and I am not to be anybody's judge, that it seems like the only goal is to get people down an aisle sometimes. That's not my goal, but my goal is to get us to consider, are we humble before God? Now, we must humble ourselves, and what's the second thing? It's very clear, we must what? Pray. How much prayer are we doing? Dear Lord, thank you for the food, amen. By the way, bless the meeting, amen. And once in a while, we'll get down and we'll have a prayer meeting. But you know how serious we are about prayer is going to result and the response of God, according to the seriousness of our prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer. And pray without ceasing. All these verses, ye have not because ye ask not, or ye ask amiss. I tell you what's so important, that when we pray that our hearts are right. Now, a friend of mine came to me, and he said, Mike, I am praying, and this was several years ago, I am praying that if God does not send revival to my church, that he'll kill me. You know what I did? I said, amen, amen. Just like we always do, amen, amen. He looks at me and he says, you don't believe me, do you? I said, I think I do. As I looked in his eyes, I saw a deep burden. I saw a darkness that almost scared me. I went back and I told my wife, I think Joel's had a nervous breakdown. He's praying that God would send revival to his church or God would kill him. So I saw him a few months later and he said, I'm still praying. And then I saw him a few months later and he says, I'm still praying. I got someone in my church to pray with me. We pray about an hour a week for revival or that God will kill us. Saw him almost a year later. He said, I'm still praying. And he said, I'm praying with 3 to 5 men. Now, on a weekly basis, we pray between 1 to 2 hours, generally, God, give us revival or kill us. And then, saw him later, probably a year and a half later, he said, we're up to 5 to 7 men every Thursday night, praying 2 to 3 hours. Saw him later, he said, we're having about 15 men on the average Thursday night, pray between 3 and 5 hours. That's the truth. One day he called me up and he said, it happened. I said, what? He said, the revival. Well, what do you mean? He said, we had 70 visitors on Sunday. He starts laughing. He's full of joy. 70 visitors. They run 80. I said, okay, what church had a split? He said, it wasn't a split, Mike. It's like it just happened. Now then, he had another 50 the next Sunday, 30 the next Sunday. It did trickle down, but even now, 4 years, 5 years later, they have at least 10 visitors every Sunday. Their auditorium will seat 180 people. They can't get everybody in there, and it's packed to capacity. They're in a building project now. Now, the goal is not to have a larger group, but the goal is to be alive and God doing something. And if we are content with our spiritual plateau, then God will continue to give us what we're content with. And I read about revivals in the past and how great things were happening, and over the statement is said, when did the revival stop? When the people got content with their spiritual plateau. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer.